There is that love of God, which Scripture clearly shows us is general, universal, indiscriminate, unconditional, unlimited, whatever term you want to use, and that it extends to all people in all times. It is what Titus 3:4 refers to as God's love for mankind. It is that general love for all mankind. That's why God can say He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why God can say He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God can say He will have all men to be saved. His love is unlimited. And because His love is unlimited, there are therefore unlimited realities concerning Christ. If God loves the world and sends His Son to the world, it is to be as the Savior of the world, and you can't limit that. Now, there are four ways in which this unlimited extent is manifest. Four ways in which the unlimited aspect of God's love is manifest. Number one, common grace. Common grace is an old term, but it's a good one. It means there are certain kindnesses and goodnesses that God does commonly. And we see it in the world. If you question the love of God, then you should look again at the world in which you live. You say, well, there's a lot of sorrow in the world. Yeah, well, the reason you recognize the sorrow is because there's so much what? There's so much joy. The reason you recognize the ugliness is there's so much beauty. The reason you recognize the disappointment is there's so much fulfillment. I mean, just look at the other side of it. And understand that you are a fallen and unworthy sinner, and God, the only reason God ever gives you anything to laugh at, smile at, and love, and rejoice with, is because He is just a loving God. And though you are an unworthy sinner, He demonstrates His love even toward you and toward me as unworthy sinners. That's called common grace. In Matthew, where we were earlier, in that very same verse, chapter 5 and verse 45, our Lord Jesus continued the statement that He had made about God the Father loving and we loving as His children. He says, here's the proof of God's love. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It rains on everybody. The sun shines on everybody. Flowers grow in everybody's garden. Lots of people have lots of fun and lots of joy and lots of happiness, and it has nothing to do with whether they know God or not, right? That's just how it is in life. In Acts chapter 14, you have another statement of common grace. Verse 17, he says, He didn't leave Himself without a witness to His love and His kindness. Because He did good, gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Hey, I mean, you go out to dinner at the fanciest restaurant, and you're going to see common grace. You're going to sit there at your little table, and you're going to say, thank you, Lord, for this $30 meal. And your wife is checking her bank book, you know. You're going to splurge. And that place is full of people who are enjoying every bite. And they're not thanking God at all. But it's common grace. That's how God's love manifests itself. Secondly, it manifests itself in compassion. In compassion. It is a love of compassion. To say it another way, it is a love of pity. It is a love of brokenheartedness. It's kind of a pathetic love. You know, you hear people say this, and I want to correct this because this is not true. You hear people say, well, you must be very special because God loves you. I hear that all the time. That's a psychological ego boosting that has nothing to do with the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. God does not love you because you're so lovable. You are not. Neither am I. We are despicable, vile sinners who, if we are not saved by the grace of God, will be thrown on the trash heap of eternity, which is hell. We have no intrinsic value, no intrinsic worth. There's nothing in us to love. You cannot say to people, God loves you, you must have high value, you've got to have some self-esteem. After all, God loves you for what you are. No. It is not the love of value, it is the love of pity for that which could have had value and has none. It is the love of compassion. It is the love of sadness. It is the love of pathos. It is the love that says, oh, if the image of God had not been so irretrievably marred. It is universal pity. It is universal grief. God doesn't have any pleasure in damnation. It grieves Him that the image of God has been so marred and wasted. In Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah cries the tears of God, for God is a spirit. And it says, give glory unto God in verses 15 and following. And if you don't, he says, mine eyes will run down with tears and I will weep with sorrow. Those are the tears of God. God weeps over the marring of His creatures. If you go to chapter 48 of Jeremiah, start in verse 30, go down to verse 36, read the tears of God there. Come into the Gospels and come to Matthew 23:37 and hear Jesus say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood and you would not." And then go to Luke 19:41 and read this, that Jesus looked over the city and what? And wept. He wasn't looking down there saying, "They're so wonderful, they're all irresistible." It was pity. It was compassion. It was sadness. Not love motivated by present value. Love motivated by wasted value. Lost value. It's the same kind of thing you might feel when you drive through the worst part of the city of Los Angeles and you see some drunken sot in the gutter. There's nothing about that man that attracts your affection, but there's a heart-wrenching sense of pity, isn't there, over what he might have been or maybe was. That's the love of God in the realm of compassion. Thirdly, there is not only the love of common grace and the love of compassion, but there is the love of warning. One would be remiss if he didn't identify this. Nothing is more evident in terms of demonstrating God's love than the replete warnings of judgment to come throughout the pages of Scripture. I mean, if God really didn't love mankind, then he didn't have to warn him because he didn't care. But he does love, and he does care, and he does warn. Every single person who knows anything about Scripture knows it is filled with warnings about judgment, 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 followed by hell, eternal hell, the lake of fire, punishment. Why? Because God loves men enough to warn them. Jesus, Luke 13:3 and 5. Both verses, separated by verse 4, says exactly the same thing. He says this, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish." And that's the message of the New Testament, and that's the message of the Old Testament, and that's the whole message of the Bible. There is a God. A God is a holy God. He has a holy standard. If you don't live up to it, you are on your way to hell. Now, there's only one remedy, and that is to come with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness and plead for mercy, which He grants you by virtue of Christ. But apart from that, you're on your way to hell. That's the message. Be warned, be warned, be warned. And then lastly, this unlimited aspect of God's love is manifested in the gospel offer. In the gospel offer. So what do you mean by that? Well, when Isaiah says, "Come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." When Jesus teaches in Matthew 22:2-3, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding and they wouldn't come." And then it says he went out into the highways and byways and called some others. Do you notice there that it says he went out and called those that were bidden to the wedding and they wouldn't come? That's very important. Matthew 22:3. The gospel call goes to people who won't come. And that's the love of God calling them. Luke 14, verses 16 to 18. "Certain man made a great supper. He called many, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were called, 'Come. All things are now ready.' They all, with one consent, began to make excuse." That's the gospel call. That's the king calling sinners to come to the banquet, and they don't come. That's the love of God. The love of God not only warns about judgment, the love of God calls to salvation. Jesus says, "Come unto me," who? "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who labor, and I'll give you rest." Luke 2:10, the angel arrives. "The angel said to them, 'I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior.'" That's good news for all people. For all people. God's love for mankind then is evident in the offer of the gospel to all people. Why else would Jesus say in Matthew 28 what he said at the very end of this great gospel? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Why would he make sure that it was recorded for us? Because that's the love of God extended in its unlimited sense. Look, God loves the whole world. You see it in common grace. You see it in compassion. You see it in warning. And you see it in the offer of the gospel. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the Savior of the world, all sinners are called to repent and to believe and to be forgiven. And if they refuse, they are guilty and they will be punished. And they have spurned the love of God. The love of God. is to the whole world.